Amen. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord again today. Sorry that so many are out this morning, but Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This past week, the Lord really opened up this passage of Scripture to my heart, and to be honest with you, I wish I knew this 31 years ago when I began the ministry. But God knows when and where to comfort His people. And He has surely comforted me this past week with this passage of Scripture and has really opened up my understanding to a lot of things that has happened in the past as a pastor or minister of the gospel. And I hope and pray that God would give me grace this morning to share this blessing with you, because Paul, the reason for him expressing this prayer for the believers is because of what we're going to learn this morning of the Apostle Paul and all true ministers of the gospel, but also it's true for all true believers, and may God give us grace to embrace this truth. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Listen to the wording of Paul by the Holy Spirit. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you. You ever catch that? My tribulations for you, which is your glory. My tribulations, which are for you, or because of you, don't faint at them, because they're for your honor. They're for your good. Pray. Heavenly Father, I have no ability of myself to declare what is in this verse. I trust in the Holy Spirit of God to use me, Lord, to preach to your people. God, that we all might come to know this truth in a way we've never seen it before, and Father, by your grace, embrace it. And Lord, may it be beneficial and mutual for us all. Father, we pray that you'd be honored and glorified. May we truly hear what the Spirit says unto this church this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's an amazing statement Paul makes here about his tribulations, which was because of the Ephesians, and how they shouldn't faint because of them, because the tribulations he was facing was for their glory. Sometimes we read so speedily through God's word, we don't take out time, or sometimes God just keeps a secret from us or a passage from us until the time is right, and the Holy Spirit just brings this to our attention. After 40-some years as a Christian, God still continues to amaze me with His word. It's amazing. I don't see how I can see Christians get bored or discontent with Christianity. It's amazing life. It's amazing walk with Christ. You know, adversity is often the true believer's best and dearest friend as he pilgrims through this barren world of sin. At first, he appears to be an unwelcome stranger. I remember when I faced my first adversity as a young believer, it was an unwelcome stranger. Yet by God's grace and with time and experience, the true believer learns the spiritual significance and value this strange companion brings with it. For by it, the psalmist said in 119:71, by it we learn or taught the truths of God more perfectly. The psalmist said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. This is what accompanies this strange companion. By this strange companion, we learn the rich value of patience. Knowing this, James said about trying of your faith, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith works patience. This strange companion teaches us to look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Paul said they're light afflictions, which are but a moment. He said they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's what this strange companion brings with it. And last but not least, according to Scripture, this strange companion and now ally of every true believer is divinely appointed by God Himself to accompany us on our pilgrimage. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 3:3 that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. And yet such divinely appointed adversity is not only for the spiritual benefit of the believer himself. Listen to me closely. I really want to take my time this morning. This is so important. Such divinely appointed adversity is not only for the spiritual benefit of the believer himself, but when we, by God's grace, listen to me, when we, by God's grace, benefit spiritually from our adversity, it can have a tremendous and blessed influence on those around us. I used to think that adversity was just a personal thing. That when I suffered adversity, maybe I was being selfish, but it was for my own well-being. That's how I most of the time looked at it. God's trying to teach me something. God's showing me something. And there's a truth to that. Adversity teaches us, like the psalmist said, by these afflictions, I've learned thy statutes. We learn patience. So yes, it does benefit us. But the end goal of our adversities, listen to me, is to benefit others. To help others in our mutual faith. To be an encouragement to others. Our adversities, I'm getting ahead of myself, but our adversities teach us things about God for ourselves that we might show or teach others. Isn't that what Christianity is about? If we love one another as Christ loved us, wherefore I desire, said Paul, that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Amazing. I've preached through Ephesians. I've read through the book of Ephesians countless times. And I love when God divinely and sovereignly brings out a verse. After years of walking with Christ, it's as though the Scripture becomes something totally new and relevant again. Don't you admire that about the Word of God? Isn't that what the psalmist meant when he said the Word of God is sweet as honey? Lord, I desire that so much in my Christian walk. I don't want to just read Scripture. I mean, I have my daily reading where I read through the Scripture once a year, and I have my private devotion time. And those are good and fine, but oh, I love it when God sovereignly, in His own timing, takes a truth and brings it to embrace and enhance my heart and mind like never before, even though I've read that verse countless of times. Who could ever be bored with reading Scripture? Oh, that it might happen more often. And God's Word would have such an effect on us all more often. What a blessing that would be. But this is an amazing statement. An amazing statement. Its divine truth brings the greatest comfort when embraced by faith, especially for those who are called to the ministry. And I want to emphasize that. In this sermon, I want to also speak to my fellow preachers and ministers, because this verse answered a question I've had for over 30 years in the ministry. And it's as though God, if I'd have known that 30 years ago, would have been better, but God knows His timing. But now with this one verse, I've looked back over 30 years of all the things I've went through as a pastor and a minister, and they begin to make sense now. It's almost like Moses on the border of Canaan, 120 years later, in Deuteronomy, when he says, God, you have now began to show me yourself and your goodness. After 120 years, Moses said, you're just starting, God. This verse brings us great comfort and strength and encouragement, especially for those who minister in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations. Do you see, do you sense, do you feel the love Paul has for these believers at Ephesus? He's imprisoned. The believers at Ephesus were very troubled at Paul's imprisonment and his tribulation. They cared for the Apostle Paul. He had ministered to their souls. He had fed them the Word of God. God had revealed himself through his preaching. And so Paul meant something to these believers. Not as a man, not as Paul himself, but because he was a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, an oracle of God who would bring God's message and feed them the Word of God. They were so close with Paul. Too many people today look at the person rather than the ministry. They were so troubled that Paul said they were in danger of fainting because of it. He said, I don't want you to faint or get weak because you're looking at my tribulations and my imprisonments. I don't want you to faint for that. And so Paul is led, and we'll get that in a minute. This is what led Paul to say this prayer. Such mutual love and compassion between pastors and congregation is a truly rare thing today. The pulpit's become more political than pastoral. Yet it proves that their love for Christ was genuine and fruitful. The mutual love for them. The Lord said himself in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And this mutual love and compassion between Paul and the believers at Ephesus was only evidence of the true love they had for Christ. We talk about loving Christ, but we're selfish. It's about me loving Christ. But when we as a church love Christ and honor Christ in our hearts and our lives, then that love for Christ will be seen in our mutual love for one another. When there's schisms and divisions and differences that turn sinful, it proves we're not loving Christ. When we all love Christ as he loved us, that love will be manifested in how we love one another. And so these words of Paul and this fear of them fainting because of his tribulations proved that the church at Ephesus genuinely loved Christ. You see, it's all about Christ. I can never say that much, but it's all about Christ. We make much of Christ. And if we all make much of Christ, then we're going to love one another as Christ loved us. And he loved us and loves us in spite of our weaknesses, our differences, our failures, our shortcomings. He still loves us. Greater love hath no man, he said himself, than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater love, lay down your life, not merely a physical one. The Lord was talking also spiritually. Lay down your wants and your wishes. Lay down your desires. Not giving up the truths. Not rejecting doctrinal truths. Not doing away with truth, but getting rid of yourself, laying down your life for your friends. And we see this in Paul and in the believers. I'm getting ahead of myself, but Paul was so touched by their fainting over his tribulations, which was for their glory. It led him to this prayer, the greatest prayer I believe ever prayed on someone's behalf in the entire Word of God next to Christ. Because he says in verse 14, for this cause, for what he just said, because you're fainting over my tribulations, which is for your glory, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father. Why? That the Spirit of God would give you strength in the inward man, that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. Look at this. This is what led Paul to make one of the greatest prayers ever made by man for others, is because they loved one another sincerely. And beloved, when we do that, our intercessory prayers for one another will be genuine and lively, vigorous and fervent. And that honors and glorifies Christ. That exalts him like nothing else. Herein is love, 1 John said. Herein is love, not that we love God. Now listen to this. But that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. And we're all saying, yes, God loved us first, therefore we love him. But follow that verse out. He said in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, why we were yet sinners, unlovable. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. What a high standard that puts on our love for one another. He uses God himself as our example. God loved us that he gave his son for the propitiation of our sins. If God loved us that much, should we not love one another just like that? You say, preacher, I could never love someone like God does. God still holds us to that standard. Amazing passage of scripture. Amazing verse. And these verses here in Ephesians proves that love can be genuine and real. Paul proves it, and the believers at Ephesus do. Oh, that God's people could truly possess such a love amongst themselves today. I believe it would change. It would change the church. I believe it would change the world. For no greater testimony to the world that we are the disciples of Christ than we love him. They rejected Christ for a lot of things. They didn't like Christ for a lot of. But when Lazarus died and the Lord showed up and he wept, even his enemy said, look how he loved him. They could reject a lot of things, but not Christ's love for his own. Man, oh man, God is good. You notice how Paul declares his tribulations to work mutually for him and the believers at Ephesus. I don't want to hurry too much, but I want to get this in here. I want you to look at this, verse 13. Think not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. My tribulations for you, which is your glory. This tends to your honor and welfare. How could my tribulations work for the benefit of others? Paul attributes his present tribulations to be because of or for the believers at Ephesus. Every true minister of the gospel has not only to face his own tribulations as every true believer. We all face tribulations. We all face adversities. But the minister of the gospel faces it specifically different than all believers. The tribulations which come with being a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ are somewhat different. Paul told the church at Colossians, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Again, he said, I'm suffering, but it's for you. I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me explain this. Paul is basically saying, I'm a better minister. I'm a better apostle. I'm a better pastor. Because of my tribulations for you, because through that adversity, through those tribulations, I learn things about God that benefits you. When I suffer tribulation, when I suffer persecution, God reveals things to me about himself, and therefore I reveal them to you as his minister. That's why he says, for this cause I bow my knees, that God would strengthen you in the inner man. And I can't wait to get into that, but that's what he's praying him for. Because of what's happened to me, I'm telling you, you can be strengthened in the inner man. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but these were true believers, but they had not learned what it was to be strengthened in the inner man. When we have troubles and problems, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, we want to see them go away. We want to see them taken care of. But Paul says, no, you need to be strengthened in the inner man. You need to be able to be strong in the inward man. You need to know what it is to have Christ dwell in your hearts by faith. They're believers. Didn't they have that? Yes, they knew Christ. They loved Christ. But they didn't know about Christ dwelling, abiding, the constant presence of Christ in their hearts. Tribulations Paul faced showed him that. In other words, every tribulation that a believer, but especially a minister, goes through makes him a better minister. I looked at this last week, and it was like people say when they die, life flashes before their eyes. I looked at this last week, and the last 30-some years of ministry passed through my eyes. And I began to say, this makes sense now. With all the things that I've suffered, it wasn't for me alone, but it was to make me a better pastor, a better minister. Have I? I wish I could say in all areas I have. But I think Paul felt that too when he said, I'm least of all apostles. But that's what Paul's saying. The tribulations that I'm having, they're for you, for your glory, for your benefit, for your well-being. Such sufferings and tribulations of the minister of the gospel were and are appointed by Christ. He told that to his disciples. If you follow me, if you're going to minister and you're going to be a minister of the gospel, this is what you're going to suffer. This is what you're going to have to embrace. Therefore, they're necessary and they're to be expected because they greatly contribute to the work of the ministry. Over the last 30 years, you want to really see what a minister has. Listen to me closely because I'm talking from experience. Get on the missions field and watch when God puts them isolated on a missions field and they have no physical support. They just have God. I've seen missionaries come to Germany. You really want to see the quality and value of their calling. Watch them on the missions field. Especially in a very hard, difficult field like Germany. Nothing personal, honey. But it's a very difficult mission field. There's mission fields even more difficult. To labor and work for months and years, see very little fruit. You're a foreigner. Many Germans don't take to that. Trying to preach the gospel, getting very little results, and America keeps sending the letters. Where's the fruits? Where's the fruits? Why aren't we seeing salvation? We're going to have to drop your support because you're not showing any fruit. You're not doing what you should be doing. People should be coming to Christ, and they get frustrated. Oh, the burdens and tribulations of the ministry. You know, Satan increases his devices and attacks against the minister of the gospel. You know, the world increases its temptations, especially against those who preach against its evilness and its ungodliness and its lust. The world increases its temptations, the false accusations, the constant sense of unworthiness to even be preaching God's word, dealing with your own unworthiness. And people like not just a beard saying you look old, but people making comments and criticizing and ridiculing your ministry on top of all of that. And you still have to get up on Sunday and preach. They're all to make the man of God a better preacher. You know what happens if he's not called? He'll quit. That's why some men quit. For by grace, I am, Paul said, what I am. I believe he's talking about the ministry. I could never, he said, do this without God's grace. What a tremendous encouragement for every minister. And I say that this morning because I have brethren, fellow pastors, who sometimes listen to our sermons. And I want to encourage them this morning. All your tribulations and adversities and all the weight and burden you bear as a pastor is not merely for your own benefit, but it's to make the people of God, it's to enable the people of God to be fed that they might learn more of Christ. Because in that state of mind, the pastor decreases and Christ is increased. He becomes nothing and Christ becomes everything. And the same principle applies to every Christian. God comforts us, 2 Corinthians says, with the comfort that we should comfort others. You suffer adversity, you have trouble and trials in your life, and God blesses you. You shouldn't selfishly hoard that to yourself. You should use it to be a blessing to others. That's how Christianity works. You never keep anything for yourself. You keep sharing it with others. God's making you a better Christian, showing you more of Christ, so that you might show the world more of Christ. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. Amen. Oh, to be like thee. That's what Paul's saying here. Faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. What we learn as believers, especially ministers, from our tribulations, listen to me, contribute and are greatly beneficial to others if we've learned them properly. They enable us to learn and know more personally the truths of God. And I think this has something to do with Paul talking about and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what Paul said he wanted to know. The fellowship of Christ. You ever thought about that text? He doesn't want to just know the sufferings of Christ. He wants the fellowship. He wants to sense Christ with him in suffering, or him in suffering with Christ. It all was a fellowship with Christ. And every single one of us this morning, if we're truly born again, we've had times in our lives when everything just seemed to fall apart. And we were at our lowest, and God showed up so sweet and wonderful and gentle and lifted our hearts up and encouraged us and strengthened us. He did that to show us more of Christ so that we might show others more of Christ. You see, when this thing's all over with, the only one that's going to shine, the only one that's going to bring all the glory, get all the glory, is Christ. And that's going to be our greatest satisfaction. And that should be our greatest satisfaction now. Stop seeking things for yourself. And begin seeking them for Christ. And watch what happens. Now let me read this in closing so we can get a better look of this, and I'll close with this. Verse 13, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory, which is your benefit, for this cause. You see, this is why I'm going to pray this prayer, because of what I just said in 13. It's for your glory, and this is what your glory is. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Do you realize we need that strength in the inner man before we can ever come to know Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith? Do you know what kind of strength we need? Paul said you need that strength. Not to overcome things, not to conquer things, but you need that strength in the inward man. And we'll look at that more next week. But Paul also says somewhere else about the outward man dying daily and the inward man being renewed. You need to know that strength in the inward man to be able to stand, persevering consistently. You need that strength to have Christ dwell in your hearts by faith, because it's a mighty work of God. Amazing prayer Paul makes. And it's all the result, it's all the fruits of Paul saying, don't faint at my tribulations for you, for they're for your glory. For this cause I'm praying God does a work in you so great and wonderful. Did they not know anything about strength in the inward man? Yes. Read Ephesians. Did they not know Christ by faith? Yes. But they hadn't come to understand Christ's dwelling. Let me close with this. One of the problems in this day and age in which we live in, it's been in every age, but this day and age especially, we have so many professing Christians that are content merely to stay where they are spiritually. They have no desire to grow, no eagerness to grow. They want to stay simply nominal, if you want to use that term, Christians. The true believer wants to grow. He hungers and thirsts for righteousness. He wants more of Christ. Too many Christians are too involved with this world. You can tell it in their Bible reading, Sunday mornings. The world's more important. Their own interests are more important. Wait till we stand before God. and find out what's more important. But the true believer knows the greatest thing in the world, the most important thing in the world, is Christ. Let riches and loved ones go, Martin Luther said. All for Christ. Oh, if you love him, you want more of him. You can't get enough of him. Thank God that our adversaries, our light afflictions, our tribulations work not only for our benefit, but for others, if we've learned them right. What a wonderful life we have as Christians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your patience and long-suffering with us. Over 30 years, Lord God, it took for me to learn this, and it was only by your grace. Yet, Lord, I thank you. I can look back now, and I can see things differently. Dear God, we love you so sincerely, so supremely. Please, we pray, dear God, draw us nearer, closer to thee. Help us to have the same love Paul and the church at Ephesus had for one another. Lord, may it be genuine and real. May you bless now, Father, as we gather as a church for meeting. We pray that you'd give us all one heart and unity of heart, mind, and spirit. Bless now, we pray, in Christ's name.